I invite you just to take in a deep breath and to just let it out. Last week, I preached on Mary and Martha, and I expressed that we need both. It's not an either or. Maybe the same message was expressed here as well. And I used the example of just taking in a deep breath and letting it out. That we can't do one without the other. We continue. And for the last few weeks, I know we have been in a transition time for sure. Summer brings on its own transitions all by itself. And Siobhan has led us through a sermon series about transitions, and I feel that it continues for us today. The saga of change, and what it means, and how we decide to embrace it, and how we decide to receive it. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, has been on the minds of many of us as we've been diving into the works of Luke. Most recently, we've heard about the Good Samaritan, a parable about acting and doing, even if not socially acceptable, and doing the right thing. We've heard about Mary and Martha, a story about doing just that one thing. Not that Mary or Martha had it all right or all wrong. About the ability to balance and to maintain and build up relationships by just being. Last week and this week, just for a little bit, we talk about Luke 11, sweeping up about prayer, how to pray, and a parable about a neighbor in need coming to another neighbor in the night to receive help with their hospitality. All these passages speak about the actions, the missions, and the hospitality that we do because of our faith and because of the relationship that we have with Christ. Luke's passage, as we have heard before last week, there's a point in the parable that Jesus states, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches, they find. And for everyone who knocks, of course that door will be opened." Perhaps the most difficult part of the passage, because I know our experiences contradicts these words. So often we have asked and we haven't received. We've searched and we haven't found. And in spite of our most fervent prayers for their health and safety, we have lost loved ones. In spite of fervent prayers of people around the world, daily we hear of tragedies, of violence, hunger, disease, natural disasters. If God is like a loving parent who desires to give what is good and life-giving, why do so many prayers seem to go unanswered? Possibly something you had talked about last week, but there really is no simple answer to this question. Those simple answers are often given. One answer that's given is that it only seems that God has not answered our prayers. God always answers, but sometimes that answer is no. Then other times, perhaps, we don't always ask wisely. And God, to be a truly loving God, must refuse our request. Yet this explanation cannot account for the many cases in which our requests must surely be in tune with God's will. Scripture bears witness to God's will that everyone have enough to eat and that violence and war ceases. Jesus tells us to pray for daily bread and for God's kingdom to come, yet many continue to go hungry and the wars rage on. Another explanation often given to the problem of unanswered prayers is that everything happens for a what? Reason. Well, that one really does not settle well. God has some purpose in everything that happens, no matter how bad it seems. It's all part of God's plan, really, to bring about some higher good. Well, I don't like that. This is a troubling explanation, to say the least, as it holds that whatever happens must be God's will. One would then have to say that all kinds of evil, such as violence and torture and starvation, premature death, are all part of the will of God. We dare not call the tragic results of our own sin and rebellion God's will. Of course, we believe that God can bring good out of evil. Indeed, this is our only hope and the heart of our faith and the death and resurrection of Jesus. But that's quite different from saying that whatever evil thing happens is God's will. It's a difference. I bring all this to our attention as it creates for me a framework before looking at Colossians. And I'm fascinated that the two of them were coupled together this Sunday. From Luke, we are taught about prayer, and it's used in a very familiar way in Colossians, especially when people take it very literal. Here is the formula, this is what I'm doing, and it's going to work. Sometimes it gets in the way when it comes to our relationship with God. And in that moment, do you hear a little bit of Martha getting a little distracted, getting in the way? Means well, but got in the way. Colossians is not just a letter of support and gratitude for their faithfulness and desire to be followers. This is a time when the people were becoming new followers, and they had leaders that came and were teaching them ways to be followers, and they were very excited to do so. But this letter also serves as a warning for those being too judgmental on them if they don't get it exactly right and have specific experiences, vision quests, and other mystical experiences. So those that were there to help lead them were saying, well, this is how you do it, and if you don't have these types of experiences, then obviously you're doing it wrong. How many times have you felt that? Sometimes I wonder, am I doing this right? Because I ain't feeling it. I think a little bit of Missouri just came out. I apologize. I must have done something wrong. I'm not praying right. I'm not doing it about the right thing. And it's devastating. In times we feel like we're getting in the way of ourselves. But what's most important about dealing with this passage is knowing that this author is writing a warning about the false teachings of some who claim that in order to be in full relationship with God, one needs to have certain experiences as that they have had. And the author here is opposing those who see themselves as being on a higher spiritual plane or are more fully with God because of these experiences. So basically what is happening is the author is saying, yeah, don't think that you don't have a full relationship with God just because you aren't having these experiences. Two pieces in this text. There are two points that are happening, one positive and one negative. Positively, he wants to let the audience know that they are already fully experiencing a relationship with God because of what God has done for them in Jesus Christ, our very foundation of who we are. A negative point, He seeks to make it quite clear that these vision quests and their requirement are not only unnecessary, but can be very detrimental in a number of ways. Which made me start thinking about ways that we like to be very secure. Security is very important to us, possibly even in this time. We want to protect everything that we have. We want to protect our home. We want to protect our phones. We want to protect our laptops. So we have passwords. We have passcodes. We have gated communities. We have alarm systems. What else do we have? What else do we do to protect ourselves? Insurance, locks, saving banks. We have all types of ways of saying, oh no, I am protecting myself. We don't want to be vulnerable in any way possible. We don't want to be hurt. We want to be able to fend off tragedy and pain and sorrow for as long as we can. We want to just avoid it at all costs. But it seems to me that one of the things that we feel most vulnerable with would be what? Change. Change is very vulnerable. Is that something that we could agree on? Is change vulnerable? Yeah. Why is it vulnerable? We live in this illusion that if we take the right steps, if we do the right things, if we have a plan, we can keep things pretty much the same. I often think of it as when I am in a space, and this is going to sound funny, but I know that when I go into a living room and my furniture is laid out in a specific way, it's laid out, it makes sense, I don't want to change it. Somebody else comes in and says, well, have you ever thought about putting the couch? No, I have not. Don't touch. There's a plan. There's a reason why everything is like it is. Don't touch it. Right, Ania? Yeah. Don't touch my living room. But what happens when someone comes in that we trust? Sometimes we let our guards down and we say, okay, move that couch. And sometimes it can be amazing. Letting down our guard, letting ourselves be vulnerable. This idea of not changing is not a new one. It's been around for centuries because we want to keep things the way they are, but we realize that keeping things the way they are keeps us from experiencing a lot of freedoms. Joy, love, and the really real sense that keeps us alive if we just allow ourselves to be vulnerable. The people in the time of St. Paul, they probably understood that there was a fear of change, and so they were doing everything that they were being told, living under the belief that the spiritual powers and the universe essentially controlled every aspect of their lives. And so they lived their lives on eggshells, trying to appease these powers with spells and rites, trying to predict when they might next strike down the unsuspecting mortals. The audience of this time is told that these visionaries pass judgments against others on the basis of their use of food and drink and the special days to enhance their experiences. They're almost like those judges in an athletic competition, and that you might get disqualified if you don't do it exactly right. But we have seen one of the major emphases in these letters is to show how the good news of Jesus the Christ can explode all these different myths that have reigned supreme over our lives, keeping us bound to the same old, stuck in a rut. One of the most important messages for the people was that contrary to popular belief, there is only one power in this cosmos, and that was the God who bears a human face in Jesus Christ. And rather than threatening us with pain and suffering if we step outside the lines, the God is the one who in Jesus Christ has acted definitively to set us free from all of that. On the basis of what God has done in Christ, these letters are telling the people that everything is changing. To those who feel empty and vulnerable, Christ the God who fills everything has also filled you. Those who felt as though they were simply enduring a living death, it points that God who raised Jesus from the dead has made you alive. To those who felt burdened with the guilt of a life that has gone astray, God, who in Jesus canceled all debts on the cross, extended to you complete and total forgiveness. Sounds very familiar to the prayer we just said. Letting go of our debts and our debtors. For some of us, it's the best news anyone could ever tell us, and we jump up and down for joy. We say, yee-haw, with more enthusiasm than that, yee-haw. But for other of us, it bounces off the layers of protection that we have built up around our very souls to fend off that pain. It hasn't quite penetrated in yet. Many of us are so closed in on ourselves that we never experience the wonderful transformation that these letters are talking about. The downside of the good news, if we want to call it that, is that you have to be vulnerable to make experience. We have to be vulnerable to experience the changes that God is in the process of making, both in this place and in the world and in ourselves. They are the ones who are most open to changes, the people that are the most vulnerable. Think about people that we have experienced around us that has this amazing ability to just take in whatever life is giving. The vulnerability has allowed this sense of wonder, the sense of experiencing, the sense of being able to feel and to be a part of whatever pain or anguish or happiness or change that is happening. So here is my hope that I found in this passage. My hope is that our understanding of prayer isn't necessarily about getting a right answer or being about doing it the most correct way, but to understand that prayer is the prime way of communicating with God. And I thought of it in this way. Think about your own relationships that you have in this place. Think about the relationships that you have with your family members, about your partner, about your friends at school, your friends at work. What are some of the components that you have that have made it a strong relationship? Do you communicate regularly? Yeah. Not just on Sunday or just not on a Saturday. You communicate regularly. What else is part of that relationship? There's a building of trust. I'm communicating with you, I'm getting to know you, and I'm beginning to trust you a little bit more. Once we start doing that, what happens to our guards? We start becoming vulnerable. We start allowing, saying, you know what? I need to share something with you. It's very scary, but I need to let you know, dot, 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 dot. You start sharing those things that are very important to you. For me, this is exactly what prayer is. It's not about having the right way of doing it, but it's about doing it regularly, constantly, building that relationship. Going and hearkening back to what Luke was talking about of saying, build that relationship with me. Just be. Just do that one thing that I've been asking you to do. And when we do that, we will be able to communicate much better. We will start to understand and embrace changes that are happening. And know that they can be fruitful. Know that they can be inspiring. Knowing that they can be a place of freedom. Amen.